Well, a couple of the guys asked me to come in here, and it's been a while since I was here. And this is the biggest group I've seen, so God wants you to be here for a reason, I guess.
I knew you were coming.
If only that were true. So they wanted me to talk about something that I've done a few times at our church. On a really difficult topic that I think people think too simplistically on. And I haven't given you handouts in my previous times here, but I wanted to give this to you here so that you could have a reference back to it, because this is something that you might find that you want to think a little bit more deeply about. And the topic is love and hate. There's a fellow named D.A. Carson who wrote a book called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. I have a good friend who wants to write the book called The Difficult Doctrine of the Hatred of God. We don't think of God as ever hating, or some people think of him as only hating. And so we need to learn how to think rightly about this. So I can be a quote at the top here from Thomas Aquinas. It's the duty to hate in the sinner his being a sinner, and to love in him his being a man capable of bliss. And this is to love him truly out of charity for God's sake. So I just want to think about some problems that people have for a moment before we get into this. Some people have problems understanding how God could hate anyone. So, for example, love the sinner but hate the sin. I'm sure you've all heard that before. Some people will say you can't hate the sinner, only the sin. Love the sin. That's something that we're told all the time in our present culture. There's all kinds of sin that people are parading around this world, and just proud to death of their sin. And we're told that if you hate the sin, then you must therefore hate sin, the sinner themselves. And by no means can we tolerate a statement like all virtuous people must hate the wicked. Some people have a problem understanding how God can love everyone. It says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So how could God possibly love Esau? It says he hated him. Common grace is not the same as love, some people will say. So God doesn't really love all people. He just kind of gives the rein to people to kind of punish them, which makes absolutely no sense. Both of these kinds of ways of thinking have only one way of thinking about love and one way of thinking about hate, and they are mutually incompatible. Okay? So I want us to learn how to parse this idea of love and hate in a way that hopefully will help make sense to you. So if you go to the second page, I've given you two kinds of love and two kinds of hate. One thing I learned many years ago from a friend when dealing with his kids, and I used it as soon as I heard it, when they're little kids and they disobey you, and you have to discipline them, and that's hard, and then you're done disciplining them in however manner you decide to do that, and then you look at the kid and you say, does dad love you better when you're good or when you're bad? What do you think they always say? They always, always, always say, when I'm good, when I'm good. And I say, no, I love you no matter what. What you're doing with that kind of a statement is you're showing that there's two kinds of love. Okay? They know that you don't approve when they do bad things. But what they can't understand is how can you still love me if I do bad things? So, two different kinds of love. One we'll call the love of goodwill. This is an unconditional kind of love. It's kind of love where a person wishes well to somebody else, no matter what. This is like God sending common grace. Jesus talks about the rain coming upon all people, because the Father loves all people. The second one we'll call a love of moral delight. This is a conditional kind of love. This is a love that delights in the moral qualities of another person. Okay, just like when your child does good, you delight in that, I hope. So the opposite of that would be the bottom, which would be the hatred of moral disgust. Notice how that's also conditional. A little bit of feedback there. It's when you're disgusted at something that somebody does that's sinful. So it's conditioned upon their actions. But go to the one above that, which is the hatred of ill will. Notice how it's the opposite of the hatred of goodwill. See, and that one, like the hatred of goodwill, is unconditional. And this is when you wish ill will to somebody, regardless of what they do. You just hate them because you hate them. You're a racist, so you just hate people for no reason other than you wish them ill will. Now, I've given you a little diagram here, and I hopefully you all have it in color, and hopefully you're not colorblind. Some people can't see the red and the green, but I want you to notice that the green, let's just look at the green for a moment. Love of goodwill is compatible with the love of moral delight. You can love people in both senses at the same time, can't you? You can wish somebody goodwill and you can approve of what they do. Notice how hatred on the bottom line, the right line going vertical, hatred of ill will and hatred of moral disgust, you can have both those at the same time too. Now, I'm not saying you should or you shouldn't, I'm just saying you can. You can hate somebody just because you hate them and you can hate them for what they do. Now, there's one more green line, which is, this is what kind of freaks some people out. It's a love of goodwill and a hatred of moral disgust. That's what I'm getting at when I discipline my children. I just disciplined you. I just spanked you. I hate what you just did, but I still love you. You see how those are compatible to things? Now, we've got three red lines, and this is important because the red line means that you cannot have these same things at the same time in the same respect. They are like a married bachelor, mutually exclusive, right? Round to square, you can't have it. You cannot have a love of goodwill and a hatred of ill will for somebody at the same time. It's not possible. You either love them in this sense or you hate them. Same thing goes with the love of moral delight and a hatred of moral disgust. You cannot hate a sin and at the same time love the sin, right? And then the last line is that top right to the bottom left. You cannot have a hatred of ill will for somebody and then a love of moral delight for them. It doesn't make any sense because you hate their guts. So you don't care what they do, right? Now, you thought, well, it's going to take a while if we go through four pages. We're already done with half a page, with one page. Okay. Ed was a little worried there because he knows that it's taken us 2 weeks in our church and we haven't even got to the past the first page.
No, we're smarter than Ed.
All right. So I want you to go to this thing that says some biblical passages on love and hate. And we're going to just get specific about this to try and apply the principle. And then at the end of this, I'm just going to give you some thoughts for how you can take this with you. So first one we're going to look at is Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Now let me read it. And notice the love and the hate in this passage. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You must therefore be perfect as your Father is perfect. And Luke has a parallel. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. So the first set of questions is going to be this. What kind of love does Jesus have in mind when he says, love your enemies? Now, if you're just thinking too simplistically, you'll just say that there's only one kind of love and you don't have to answer the question. But I've just given you two kinds of love. I want to suggest to you that it's the love of goodwill. It's you wishing them well, your enemies. You're not wishing them ill. You're wishing them well. Okay, what kind of hatred did the Pharisees seem to have in mind? I want to suggest it's the opposite of that. They had a hatred of ill will or malice. So they loved their friends unconditionally and they hated their enemies unconditionally. They just simply wished them ill will. And Jesus said, this is not what you are to be like. Is Jesus talking about hatred of moral disgust that we are to hate here? No, Jesus is not saying we must Jesus is not saying that we must not be disgusted at moral evil. Okay, we'll get to that here in a bit. And is the love Jesus tells us to have conditional or unconditional? I want to suggest he's telling you it's unconditional love for your enemies. In other words, they're already your enemy. Okay, so they're not going to do something that's going to please you anyway. You're to love them anyway. So the only way that can be is if it's unconditional. So therefore, it has to be a love of goodwill. Okay, now let's look at hatred in these two verses in Luke and Matthew. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And Matthew puts it, whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now notice how Luke puts it in the negative, hatred. Jesus puts it in the positive, love. But it's talking about the very same thing, right? So that should help us understand what kind of hatred he has in mind. Is it conditional or unconditional? In other words, is Jesus telling us to have malice in our hearts for our parents and our brothers and sisters? And the only way we can follow him is if we have malice in our hearts for them? No. He's talking about what they do that is wrong. That's the only way that makes sense. And that's why he then says, love your father and mother more than me. If you love somebody more than somebody else, if you love something more than God, let's put it that way, you're committing idolatry. You are sinning. So therefore, we've moved out of the category of unconditional into conditional. And Jesus is saying, if you make an idol of even your parents or your siblings or whatever, then you're not worthy of me because you're sinning. So we're in the category here of conditional based upon what you do. See, if you don't have these categories, and I know a lot of people don't have them, and especially unbelievers, then these kinds of statements make no sense to them. And boy, they can twist them and twist them and twist them to make Jesus say things he was never saying at all.
Right.
So let's go to the last side. Look at that. Boy, quick, Ed, quick through this. I'll let you guys talk about it a little bit when we're done, if we have time. So let's put this into the right categories. We're going to look at different verses. First, we're going to look at verses on hatred. Then we're going to look at verses on love. And I've given you the answers to some that I think are the answers. You can disagree if you want to, but you have to prove that I'm wrong. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I would suggest this is not talking about hatred of what they do. He's talking about hatred of ill will. If you say that you are a Christian and you are a just flat out racist, then you've never met me. You don't know me. It's a hatred of ill will towards people. Unconditional. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So I have a question. Is Jesus telling us to commit suicide because we hate our life so much? What kind of hatred is he talking about? This one is a different kind of hatred. He's not telling us to have more ill will towards ourselves. He's telling us that we're to be disgusted when we sin. We're to have that kind of hatred for our own sin. Next one, Luke 16. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I would suggest that you've got both going on here. A hatred of ill will towards God and a moral disgust, which puts you in the realm of the law, and sin because you're worshiping money. About pro- Proverbs, long ago, O simple ones. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will you scoffers delight in the scoffing fools hate knowledge? And I'll say that that's the hatred of ill will. How about Psalm 5? The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Now, this is one that's in my circles. I've heard some people say, see, God hates. He just hates them. But what does he call them in this verse? It tells you what kind of hatred it is, because it's evildoers. He's not saying that he hates them just for them. He's saying that he hates evildoers. It has to be a hatred of moral disgust, doesn't it? Psalm 11, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Again, it tells you what kind of hatred it is, because they are wicked. So that and Psalm 5 are the same thing. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I didn't give you the answer for this. Which one is it? Moral disgust, right? Same thing. Therefore, the Lord was angry with his people and abhorred his inheritance. Which one is that? What moral disgust? Why would it have to be that? Because they've done something to make him angry, right? Let's go to love. Most famous verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What kind of love is this talking about? Does God love you because you're good? This is the question to the kids. He loves you because he loves you. Somebody just came up to me earlier, there's Rob, and he gives me his little thing, shaking the hand. God loves you. You can say that to anybody because he loves them unconditionally as creatures that he made. That love actually caused him to do something, which was to send Christ into the world to die for sin. Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now think about these two that we just talked about. God says he loves the world. Now Jude is saying, keep yourself in the love of God. Uh-oh. Well, if I don't keep myself in the love of God, does that mean John 3:16 isn't true? Nope, because there's two different kinds of love. One is unconditional, and Jude's not talking about that. He's talking about the love of moral delight, doing good. That means that you can be out of that love of God, even if you're a Christian, because he's disgusted at what you're doing, because you're violating his law, you're sinning. And yet at the same time, he can love me. Now that right there is what I wanted to get at for this talk. Because both of those are true simultaneously. And if you don't have the categories for this, you're not going to be able to explain it. And you're going to have people saying things like, well, God doesn't love me unconditionally anymore. Well, think about that. Does it make sense? Unconditionally anymore? Unconditional doesn't have an anymore. It's unconditional. So it has to be two kinds of love. Hebrews 1:9, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. That tells you right there which one they both are, doesn't it? So a love of moral delight and a hatred of disgust. I've flown through these things. I don't know if you guys you have a lot of things that you can think about here, especially if you've never heard these categories before. There's reasons why it's taken us 2 weeks and we're still not done with lessons in our church. Because I open it up to people talking, and then the questions start flowing. But you have to learn to think rightly about this topic of love and hatred. Otherwise, you're going to end up in a ditch on one side or the other. Our culture right now is presently in this idea that you have to love sin or else you don't love me. And they are telling you that you have to therefore tolerate what I do. And not only tolerate, accept what I do. Otherwise, you don't love me. That is so unbiblical, I can't even tell you. And if Christians are buying into that nonsense, then the gospel just doesn't even exist anymore. Because it doesn't need to, because God doesn't care if you do something that's wrong. He's not angry at you in any sense. That's just simply unbiblical. On the other hand, there's a lot of people that really struggle with the fact as Christians that they keep sinning. How can God love me if I keep sinning? I keep doing this. I keep sinning over and over. How can God possibly love me? They understand that he's angry at sin. What they're not understanding is that God's love for them is unconditional in another sense. So this is, in my opinion, this is one of the hugest topics that I think if just a little bit of thought can bring a lot of clarity to a lot of different verses. So let me just kind of give you some thoughts here at the end of ways to cultivate this love of benevolence in your heart, goodwill in your heart, and to guard yourself against the hatred of malice, ill will, because you don't want to have ill will. We are never, as Christians, to have ill will towards anybody, ever, ever. And it doesn't matter how much you hate them, and it doesn't matter how evil they have acted. You're more than allowed to hate what they've done. You're not allowed to hate them as people. And that's what Jesus is getting at. Because if you do that, then you don't understand who God is. So, bless people. We've saw some of these earlier. I'm just kind of bringing what Jesus said. Pray for people, especially kings and all those in authority. But I really, really, really probably in my own heart move into moral disgust and not moral disgust, but just ill will. I wish them ill will. And I have to confess that as sin. And the best way to overcome that is to pray for them. Give them your tunic. Anybody have a tunic in here? Probably not. Do good to them. Do not do ill to them. Learn to hate what is truly evil in this world. If you can learn to hate what's really evil, then you can understand what it means then to love them at the same time. Because it's loving to hate evil. That's what God does. Don't let anybody tell you that it's not loving to hate evil. Otherwise, we've moved out of Christianity and we're in paganism, friends. Yeah. Learn God's law. How do I know what God loves and what he hates? You have to know what he tells you in the Ten Commandments. Pretty basic. If you don't know that, then you're not going to be able to parse out what I should be disgusted at and what I shouldn't be disgusted at. This is where we get into legalistic taboos. We're disgusted at the wrong things. Oh, he was playing cards. I'm disgusted at that. That's not a sin. She committed adultery. Now you should be disgusted at that, because adultery is a sin. Learn why God hates sin. The only way you can do that is come to know who God is better. One of the ways you can do that is to learn that he is loving unconditionally and that he also hates sin at the same time. Learn who God is, and you will learn why God hates sin. He's holy. And then the last thing is to turn from your sin, which is simply the word repentance. You know that the word repentance means to turn and go a different direction. So when Jesus tells you to repent, that's what he's saying. And what direction do you go? You don't just go getting lost. You go towards Christ. Because in him is all conditional love, all unconditional love. All right. You have time for questions? Or
by all means. By all means.
Okay. What's that?
Only an hour.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah. This is kind of a tangent comment, is that we often, we had a presentation on God's attributes. And I think we naturally gravitate to presenting God's good attribute, and then we perceive as
exactly
good.
Yeah.
And God, you know, one of his attributes is hate, and I think the other one is wrath type of thing. And those are, you know, I think perceived as more negative, but, you know, they're appropriate, you know, attributes for God, if we understand that.
Yeah, let me put it this way. I think that wrath and hate are things that come out of different attributes. In other words, they're not like primary attributes. I would say that holiness and righteousness are primary attributes. And so when there's a violation of that, what has to take place is wrath and hatred. Does that make sense?
Okay.
So God is loving and holy, righteous and good, those kinds of things. That is what he is. And what sin is a violation of that holiness. And when that takes place, God can't help but be disgusted at that. And that's where the wrath and the hatred come out.
So you would not call them attributes?
I'm kind of uncomfortable with it.
Okay.
Just because they're not, it's not something that, you know, God, we're told that God is love, but we're never told that God is hate. Okay. God hates, but he hates because he's righteous. We are told God is righteous. God is holy.
Okay.
Makes sense?
Yeah.
I'm trying to connect a couple of dots here on the fly, but it seems to me like another way to parse this would be that the top part of the diagram is personhood. It's about, you know, love or hate. It has to do with the person.
Yes. Yeah.
The bottom half is their actions, love or hate, or their attitudes. And so then if I think about that in the homosexuality arguments that are going on today, mm-hmm. What I hear that community saying is, no, I was born that way.
Mm-hmm.
You're hating my personhood, not my actions.
I think that's exactly what they're saying. And the problem is, we can all do that because we're all born sinful. And so it's just become politically correct to glorify one particular sin. But you could say, I was born a murderer. I was born a child molester. I was born, pick the sin you want, something that's uncomfortable to other people. And most people would go, that's ridiculous. Because they understand that there's a distinction between the person and what they're doing. So I think that's why there is a core element of truth to love the sinner, hate the sin. Yeah, go ahead.
It's all started in the garden. I have the truth, the way, the life. Satan's here to rob, steal, and kill. If you believe the lie, if you believe the truth. I can be driving and all of a sudden I can get upset. Where did that come from? It came from the liar. When I put truth to it, I overcome it. But if I'm starting to believe the lie, I'm here to rob, steal, and kill. The joy out of you, that's Satan. So I always relate a lot of times when things are really bad here and there, or I think bad, I got to put light to it. Instead of dwelling on the negative. And I think we have our free will and free choice to choose, either good or bad.
What you said,
but anger, certain kind of anger here and there comes from the enemy.
A certain kind does, and a certain kind doesn't. I was thinking about, like, you're driving a car, somebody cuts you off and they do it on purpose because you're like a slow driver or something. And the reaction most of us have is kind of a double reaction. First of all, we're really mad at what they just did. That's not wrong. But then we get really mad at them.
As you people. Down the road, do the same
yeah.
thing later.
And then they do it. Yeah, exactly. So it's just funny how, you know, I think without even thinking about it, we can move into malice towards other people because we're not God. You know, it's not a justification for it. It's just something I think we need to be aware of. Yeah, Ed, go ahead.
Amen. I remember talking with some people and they said, we were born that way. I said, so was I. My sin manifested itself in lust. Your sin manifested itself in homosexuality. We're both dependent on coming to God to remove that. So the answer to that is, it's true. You were born that way because you were born in sin.
Mm-hmm.
And then a question I have, in talking about this with some other Christians, one guy said, I'd like to hear your take on it. He said, you're to love your enemies, but not God's enemies.
God's enemies are those who are rebelling against him. And so to say it that way, unless you parse this right, then you're going to say that God has ill will towards certain people. And you're not allowed to say that because God doesn't have that towards anybody. I do not delight in the death of the wicked, he says. So how can he possibly have that kind of ill will towards anybody? I want to give you one more verse to think about. This is in, I think it's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. Listen to this. This is, blow your mind here. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's talking to this church, and he's saying this because guess what? Some of them are doing some of those things. And he's calling them Christians, and they're doing them. But then what is the very next words? And such were some of you. In other words, people are identifying themselves as homosexuals. No, that's not your identity. You're a human being, that's what you are, who commits homosexual act. Paul says, don't do that. I believe there were people in the church at Corinth that were committing homosexuality, otherwise he wouldn't have brought it up. And then he tells them, such were some of you. He doesn't say you are that, he says you were that. Now stop doing that, is what he's saying. So the identification is not with the sin. I don't identify as sin. I identify as a human. And for us, we identify as Christians. That's what we are. We're people that are in Christ. We don't identify as our sin. Otherwise, this whole thing doesn't make any sense.
So am I no longer a sinner?
You are a sinner, and that's just the thing. That's the paradox. Paul says, you are doing these things to those people. Otherwise, he wouldn't bring it up. Why would he bring that up if they weren't doing them? Over and over, he tells them. I mean, chapter 5, this guy was sleeping with his mother or something crazy like that. He goes, even the pagans don't do stuff like that. And just one chapter later, he tells him, you're doing these things, now stop it. So we are sinners, but we're not identified as sinners. We're identified as Christians, and it's being in Christ that causes us then, because of the gospel, to want to stop behaving the way that we're behaving.
Is it a sinner? Is that identification of being a sinner?
Yeah, I'd say it could be. Yeah, I'd say it could be. I see what point you're making there. How about if we say it this way? I sin, but I'm a Christian. Is that more comfortable there and with what we're talking about here?
You're leading sinner.
Yeah, that would be a good way to put the paradox too. Yeah. But I see you're grappling with it, you're wrestling with it, and that's what I wanted. So
I'm sorry. Cool. I 1 Corinthians 6:9, when my son came to the family to share his sexual lifestyle. And when he shared to us that Thanksgiving Day about five, six years ago that he was homosexual, 1 Corinthians 6:9 is the verse that I gave him. And of course, I had some conversation with my daughter. How come you didn't go to Romans 1? And there's so much, right?
Sure.
But I guess my main point is that I personally living and understand love the person but hate the sin. I will always, always love my son, Joshua Eugene, but I will hate that lifestyle. So I believe I totally get that it is truly possible to love the person. We love the person because we're all created in his image. Mm-hmm.
That's exactly right.
We're all created in his image, that. But to hate the lifestyle.
That's good.
Amen. Thank you, Jim, for that. Hallelujah. Let's give it up to God.